Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Keep your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians. We're going to start in chapter 11. We'll come back to chapter 10 eventually. The title of our message today is Participation in the Body of Christ. Let's begin with a word of prayer. O loving Father, our desire this afternoon is to commune with you. We want to know you more. We want to hear your voice. Lord, we want to know your will for our lives. So we pray, Lord, that you would remove all of the distractions, all of the things that pull our heart and our minds away from you. And Lord, help us to focus on your word and on you and your will for our lives. Lord, help us to draw near to you. We pray and ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I heard a story years ago, you probably heard it too, about a young lady who was 19 years old, moved out of her mom and dad's house, and was living on her own for the very first time. And wouldn't you know it, that mom gave her the family cookbook. And she decided that she was going to make a roast that mom used to make that she loved. She wanted to do it just like mom, because mom's pot roast was the best. And so she went and bought all of the ingredients, and she came home, and she's looking at the instructions, following them verbatim. She saw that she needed an 8-inch pan, but she didn't have an 8-inch pan. So she went and bought one. And she came home, and she's looking at the instructions, and it said to cut the ends off of the roast and put it in the pan. And so she did. She put all of the other ingredients in there, and she cooked it at just the right temperature for just the right amount of time that the instructions said. And man, it turned out just like mom's. It was amazing. But she was looking at these ends of this pot roast that she had cut off, and she's wondering what she's going to do with those. And so, wouldn't you know it, she called mom. Mom, I was following the instructions, and you said to cut the ends off and to put it in the pan, and now I have these ends sitting here. What am I supposed to do with them? And mom said, well, I don't know. I always just threw it away. Well, she was a young lady who didn't have a lot of money. She couldn't see wasting those ends, and so she said to her mom, well, that's not very economical, and what do I do? And mom said, well, I don't know. Call your grandmother and ask her. It's really her recipe. It's not mine. And so she calls Grandma up and she says, Grandma, I've got this roast, the directions from Mom, who says they came from you, and it says to cut the ends off, and now I've got these extra ends. What do I do with them? And Grandma said, well, what I did is I always just, after I cooked the roast, I put the ends in the pan, and I recooked it with the ends in there, and so then I could have them as well. And the young lady thought, well, that's not very economical either, because now I'm cooking twice. So isn't there a better way? And Grandma says, well, I don't know. Call your great-grandmother or go visit her and find out. And so she goes over to the nursing home where great-grandma was, and she asked her about this, and great-grandma started laughing. She said, you know, dear, I had the same question for my mother when I was your age, because that's really her recipe. And I asked her that, and you know what she told me? She told me that she always cut the ends off because she only had an 8-inch pan. That was the biggest one she had. She said, but I didn't take it off of the recipe when I passed it along because I thought it was so cute. It always reminded me of your great-great-grandmother. I want to ask you a question this morning. Why do we participate in communion? Why do we do something? By the way, communion means fellowship or sharing. So why do we have fellowship? Why do we have sharing, once a quarter, when we participate in communion? After all, is there a real purpose in it? Or is it something that we do just because it's been handed down from generation to generation? Well, I want to give you today five reasons why we participate in communion. There may be more, but I want to give you five. The first reason that we participate in communion is because Jesus commanded us to do so. You have your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look with me at verse 24. "And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this.'" Here we see that Jesus is commanding us, do this. You remember that in John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." But we should also realize that there are more commands of God in the Bible than just the Ten Commandments. And Jesus commands us, do this. I want you to do this, and I have my reasons for that, and I'm going to show that to you in a minute, but He commands us to do it. And if we truly love God and we want to keep His commands, we would participate in communion, wouldn't we? The second reason is there in that same verse. He goes on to say, do this for what reason? He says, in remembrance of me. And so that's the second reason that we participate in communion, because God has commanded us to do this in remembrance of what Christ has done for us. We are to remember the sacrifice that He made in our behalf as the Son of God, as the Son of Man. And He gave that to us to remember Him by. Now, in the Old Testament, God directed the children of Israel to bring an animal sacrifice. And that animal sacrifice, though, could never take away their sin. All it could do was point them forward to the time when the Lamb of God, who was going to take away the sins of the world, would come and die for them. And so it was pointing forward to them. For us, it's pointing back. As we look at what He did for us, we want to remember that sacrifice. We want to remember all that He did for us. And the Lord's Supper was given as a reminder of that great sacrifice that the Son of God has made for all of humanity. The third reason that we participate in communion is because it is an opportunity for us to examine ourselves. Look with me at verse 28. I'm still in 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 28 says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Paul is essentially saying to us that it's good for us to have a heart check. It is good for us to examine our life to see if we are eating the meal according to the dictates of God in a worthy manner. And also that we are to go back and examine ourselves and see if what we are doing is in accordance with the commandments of God and the will of God. I don't know if you've ever noticed this before or not, but there's a reason why several weeks before communion that we start advertising it. You notice that? Every time we're going to have communion, a couple of weeks before that, we will advertise that and let you know there's a reason for that. It's not just some tradition that has been handed down for generations, but rather it is there to notify you that we are coming to that place when we are going to partake in the body and the blood of Christ, and it's now time for you to start thinking about your walk with Christ. To start thinking about the things that you have been doing to see if, in fact, your daily experience with God has been one where you are bringing death to that sinful life and being raised up in the newness of Christ. And so those weeks and days before, we should be examining ourselves. And I want you to think about this, even if you haven't done this till now, but think about this in future times when we are going to have communion, that you have that time to examine yourself ahead of time. Because if you just come on a communion Sabbath, you forgot about it or you didn't remember, and now you want to examine yourself, you're not going to be able to go to very much depth, are you? There's not going to be very much time for you to think about the things you've been doing. Think about the mistakes that you have made and think about how you have repented of those and ask the Lord to help you. You remember that there's a verse in Scripture that says that if you bring your sacrifice to the Lord and there remember that you have something against your brother, to leave that sacrifice and go and get right with your brother and then come back and make the sacrifice. And that's essentially what we want to do today. We want to remember those things ahead of time and think about those that perhaps have been challenging to us, or maybe we've had evil thoughts about them and those kinds of things. We want to get right with those things before we come to the communion service. And so it's an opportunity for us to look at what we have been doing in our lives to overcome sin and to walk in the newness of Christ. What has our attitude been when we get frustrated or we get angry? And we want to examine those things, because if you're like me, you know, I can walk with the Lord until something goes wrong. And then I get frustrated. And when I get frustrated, I get angry. And that's when I mess up, right? And so we want to think about those things. We want to examine our words, our thoughts, our actions, everything that pushes us away or prevents us from communing with God. The fourth thing that we do, or the fourth purpose of observing the communion, is that in so doing, we are proclaiming the Lord's death until He comes. Look with me in 1 Corinthians 11 at verse 26. Paul says to us, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do what? You proclaim the Lord's death until He comes again." And so here we see that in partaking of the communion service, we are proclaiming the death of Christ. We are saying to the world around us that we believe that Christ died in our behalf. We are proclaiming that His death was my fault, was your fault, right? We're claiming and proclaiming that it was for a purpose that He had to die. You remember when Jesus was walking on the road to Emmaus with those two disciples, he said to them, "Did the Christ not have to die? It was prophesied, it was necessary that Christ would die for us, and we are proclaiming that we are in agreement that we are sinners in need of a Savior, that He had to die for us." I'd like you to notice that Jesus wanted to keep that vivid within the eyes of His disciples from the time of His death all the way until His second coming. Notice what it says in the book Desire of Ages, page 660. "The ordinances that point to our Lord's humiliation and suffering are regarded too much as a form. They were instituted for a purpose. Our senses need to be quickened to lay hold of the mystery of godliness. It is the privilege of all to comprehend, far more than we do, the expiatory sufferings of Christ. As Moses lifted up the servant in the wilderness, even so has the Son of Man been lifted up, so that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. To the cross of Calvary, bearing a dying Savior, we must look. Our eternal interests demand that we show faith in Christ." In other words, what this is saying is that we need to think about, we need to ponder, we need to examine His humiliation on our behalf. We need to remind ourselves of what He went through on our behalf and what He is doing now in the heavenly sanctuary. That He is there interceding on our behalf, that the work of atonement has not yet been completed. And we want to remember those things, and we want to proclaim His death, proclaiming to the world that we are in agreement with it. And then number five, the fifth reason that we participate in communion is because we are showing our participation in the body of Christ. His life becomes our life, and we collectively come together and become the body of Christ. I want you to notice our scripture reading again, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, because that's exactly what Paul is telling us in verse 16 and 17. He says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion?" Communion means sharing or fellowship. "Is it not the sharing of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion, or is it not the sharing of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." And so Paul is telling us here that through the taking of communion, we become united. We become the body of Christ as we partake in His body and in His blood. And here, Paul is alluding to the fact that when we are participating in communion, we are saying that we agree with it and that we support the view that is identified with those who do. He makes a contrast to that in the very next verse when he's talking about participating in pagan festivities and eating of meat that was sacrificed to other gods. He's making essentially the opposite point, but the same point in the fact that when you do that, you're saying that you agree with what is being done. And how much more true then are the words of Christ in John chapter 6. Turn there with me. John chapter 6. And I want you to notice what Jesus says about himself, starting in verse 53. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." The cross is the basis of eternal life. And here Jesus is using Lord's Supper language to describe to us the benefits of his sacrifice. It is by receiving his life, which was poured out on Calvary's cross, that we can live a life of holiness. And this life that we receive by receiving the Word of God, by doing the things that he commanded us to do, so therefore by participating in communion, we are becoming one with Christ. I'd like you to notice that this service, and through this service, we make a living connection with the Savior. Notice what it goes on to say in Desire of Ages, page 661. "As we receive the bread and the wine, symbolizing Christ's broken body and spilled blood, we in imagination join the scene of communion in the upper chamber. We seem to be passing through the garden consecrated by the agony of Him who bore the sins of the world. We witness the struggle by which our reconciliation with God was obtained. Christ is set forth as crucified among us. Looking upon the crucified Redeemer, we more fully comprehend the magnitude and the meaning of the sacrifice made by the majesty of heaven. The plan of salvation is glorified before us, and the thought of Calvary awakens living and sacred emotions in our hearts. Praise to God, and the Lamb will be on our hearts and on our lips. For pride and self-worship cannot flourish in the soul that keeps fresh in memory the scenes of Calvary." What this is saying here is that as we participate in the communion service, it should automatically take our minds back to His sacrifice for us. We need to contemplate and put ourselves in the place of the disciples there in the upper room, partaking with Him in that first communion service as He made that transition from Passover to communion. And then our minds should go to Gethsemane, where He there was pouring out His heart to the Father, and the agony that He was going through as He was contemplating in His humanity going to the cross. As we see Him pouring out His heart, and in that agony and the great pressure, the metaphysical changes that were happening within His body as He starts sweating blood, you can imagine that kind of pressure that He was under. As you can imagine, as the Son of God paying your penalty for you, not knowing if He and the Father and your sin was going to separate forever. And yet He made that decision to go forward anyway, even if it meant He would be separated from His Father forever. You can imagine, as He went before Pilate, and all the beating, the whipping, the mocking that He took for you and me. As He's hanging there on the cross, you can imagine the excruciating pain as they're putting those nails into His hand and into His feet. You can imagine as He's hanging there and he can't even take a breath in unless He pushes up with His feet so that He can take a breath in and then let it out. But in order to take another breath, He's got to push up on those nails. We can imagine all that He did for us. Desire of Ages, page 661, paragraph 3 goes on to say, "He who beholds the Savior's matchless love will be elevated in thought, purified in heart, and transformed in character. He will go forth to be the light to the world, to reflect to some degree this mysterious love. The more we contemplate the cross of Christ, the more fully shall we adopt the language of the Apostle Paul when he said in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, 'God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ, by whom the world was crucified to me and I to the world.'" And we remember what He has done for us. And so, brothers and sisters, I hope that as we participate today in the foot washing service, that time that God has set aside for us to humble ourselves and prepare us for the communion. And as we participate in that communion service, I hope that we will realize that they're not just rituals. It's not just tradition that we are following. It should not be something that we do as a mundane thing, but rather we are purposeful in everything that we are doing, that we are purposeful in recognizing that He commands us to do this, that we are purposeful in remembering His sacrifice for us, that we are purposeful in examining ourselves and making sure that we have ourselves in a position that we can commune with Him, and that we proclaim His death until He comes, and that we are participating in the body of Christ. And so now it's time in our service when we separate and we go to that foot washing service. When you go out the door, the deacons will be there to point you in the right direction. We have open communion here, which means if you are a believer, you've been baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ, you're welcome to participate with us. We hope that you'll participate in the foot washing as well, because it's a very valuable part. It's not just tradition that we do in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, but rather it is something that we do to get our minds in the place where it needs to be so that we can commune with God. Is that the desire of your heart? If it is, would you pray with me now? Oh, loving Father, I want to thank You so much for communion, fellowship, sharing with You. Lord, our desire is to draw nearer to you. Bring to our hearts and minds, Lord, what you would have us do. Help us to not make it just routine or tradition, but rather let us be purposeful in all that we do. And we pray and ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.